It is great to be here this evening. And if we've not yet met, hi, my name is Jodie, and I'd love to meet you after the service. And I don't know about you, but today has been a lovely day because of the blue skies. I've absolutely enjoyed getting out in the moments between services and enjoying it. And I think summer is on its way a little bit. I think I'm excited. And particularly excited, I love summers because many of my friends are getting married this summer. And I know it's a great time. I love weddings. And this last summer, I had a wedding of two of my best friends in the entire world. And they were getting married at 2 p.m., which is a very respectable time. And I was so honored when they asked me to be their bridesmaid. Until they told me I had to get to their house to get ready at 6 a.m. 6 a.m. That is an entire 8 hours before they were saying I do. I'm usually someone, you can probably tell, who gets ready in about 8 minutes. And so I had no idea what I was going to do for 8 hours. But I'm a great friend and a humble one too. And so I arrive and I'm the first one to have my hair done at 6:05 a.m. And then I really long it out. So I have two breakfasts and then someone does my makeup. And then I put my dress in. I sit down feeling very accomplished, look at my watch and realize it's 6 hours to go. And so then I kind of sit there, I'm getting a little bit grumpy, maybe a little bit tired, and I thought I should probably nip this in the bud, and so just like read the Bible or something. And so I opened my Bible to where my reading was for that day, and it began speaking of a bride, which is often a term that the scriptures use to describe Jesus' church. And it was talking about this bride getting ready for the bridegroom, which is Jesus. And I sensed in that moment, God say to me, Jodie, will you get ready? And I looked down at my obnoxiously pink dress and thought, bruh, what more have I got to do? But I realized perhaps he wasn't speaking about that wedding. But in fact, he was wanting to do something in my heart and through me. And he needed me to get ready. And we all love stories of God moving in extraordinary ways. We celebrate revivals and transformed communities and lives changed forever. But here's the reality. When God moves, it often looks like he showed up suddenly. But if we dig a little deeper, we discover that the church was ready. God moves where he's wanted, and he moves where people are prepared to respond. And so today, I want to talk about what it looks like when God moves and why the church must be ready. I want to start by asking you the question of, what if God wanted to move powerfully in your life? What if he wanted to do something so significant through you in this city? Would we be ready? And I know this all too well, that being unprepared can often cause us to miss out on what matters most. But our passage today offers us some timeless wisdom with how to go about it. And so if you have one, open your Bible to Acts chapter 1 and keep it open as we go. If you don't have one, don't worry, it'll come up on the screen. And if you don't have one at all, we'd love to give you one at the end of the service. But the book of Acts is written by a guy called Luke, and it's basically his sequel to the Gospels, which is his book where he accounts of all of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then this Acts book talks about the birth of the church and the early workings of it and all of the ways that God moved. And so we're starting in chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Now, this passage is wild. Can you imagine being in the disciples' shoes, feeling how they felt? At this point, Jesus has lived and he spent a number of years with these followers, teaching them as they go. They've spent day after day following his every footstep. And then they've witnessed him die the most horrendous death and with that lose all hope. And then, in a series of crazy events, he's resurrected and again instilled into them is a hope for the future. And then he spent some time with them, showing them that he is resurrected, that he is alive. And so they must be so excited, feeling so many things. And then he says to them, I'm going to go back now to be with the Father. But you know my mission here on earth, you know, to proclaim the good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives and release prisoners from the darkness all over the world. Yeah, that mission of mine, I'm entrusting it to you now, my followers, my disciples. Can you imagine the sheer panic, the weight of the world? This is the biggest job in all of humanity. No wonder they were praying because they must have been so desperate and dependent. But Jesus goes on to say, don't worry. I will give you my Holy Spirit, an advocate for you, to help you, to guide you. And he says to them, and he says to us, wait to be empowered by my Spirit. He will move powerfully on this earth. He will help you bring about my mission in its fullness. But first, go and get yourselves ready. And so my first point tonight is that God is moving. Do you see it? It's a fascinating time in the church across the globe right now. There is a growing sense that God is doing something pretty epic across the world. And here in Oxford, we're seeing it too. We're seeing God move powerfully. In fact, this week I was speaking with Simon Ponsonby, who is our pastor of theology and has been serving here for over 20 years. And he said, Jody, there's always been incredible things happening at St. Aldate's. There have always been people being saved and set free and sent out. But right now, something new is happening. This is different. We spoke about a scripture found in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah that it reminded me of. And it's in chapter 43, and it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wastelands. And ultimately, Jesus is the new thing that Isaiah's prophetic word points to. But it's also a helpful reminder for us that God is actively creating fresh opportunities and possibilities for his people, urging them to let go of the past and to embrace the new things he's bringing forth, even if they seem impossible or unexpected. And impossible and unexpected is certainly what we're seeing here and beginning to see more of. For example, one of our first year students, she 6 years ago fell out of a tree and hurt her back. And she's had pain ever since, particularly when she worships. And then just 2 weeks ago, we went away on our student weekend, and some friends gathered around to pray for her. And in that moment, she was miraculously healed and hasn't felt the pain since. Last week on Wednesday, we had a final year student turn up to church, having seen something about the Christian faith on TikTok. He searched for churches online. He's never been to a church in his life, and yet he felt compelled to come. He found his way to Aldate's, and God is doing something significant in him. In that same week, the following day, we had an email from someone who's recently graduated saying that she too has never been to church, but is beginning to explore faith. No concept of church, no idea what to wear or what to do or what to bring, but came to church and began a journey of following Jesus. And at the end of last week, another student in her second year who hasn't been to church since she was a young teenager, again felt compelled to come. Not invited by a friend, not been here before, not been to church in years, and yet she knew she needed to come back and get right with God. This is just a few stories, all in a week. This is just last week. God is on the move. He's doing something new. Do you perceive it? And it's worth saying, the new doesn't negate the old. The new needs the old. We are so thankful for all that has gone before, for the thousands of years of faithful prayers of saints gone before us. We're so thankful for the worship and prayer that has happened on this very site for over 1,000 years. We love that Whitfield preached here. We love that J.I. Packer became a Christian here. We're not wiping that away. We are thanking God for all that he's done. But for now, we have to see he's doing a new thing. In our Acts passage, we see in verse 13 that they returned to Jerusalem. And they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, which is otherwise known as the upper room. Now, this is the room where previously the Last Supper had been held, where Jesus had his last meal with his friends before he died. It's also where he washed their feet and told them what was to come. It was the room where his disciples had promised that they would be faithful to him, and it's the room where Judas found himself shortly after betraying him. It's the room where the disciples returned to after the crucifixion, fearful and afraid. It's one of the most important rooms in all of history. But now, in this passage, it's the room where God sent them to get ready, to prepare and wait. It's the room now where the women were being included in prayer too. Usually they would have to pray elsewhere, but now, the women who'd been following Jesus, who'd been supporting him and loving him and encouraging him in his ministry, his mum Mary, they were all now in that room with him. This was new. And it didn't stop there, because after this, it's the room where God awakened them and poured out his spirit on them and birthed the entire movement of the church. And it's from this room that he sent them into all of the world. Can you imagine walking into your living room or your office, where maybe quite ordinary things have happened before? Imagine now walking into these rooms with the same expectation that something miraculous could now happen. It doesn't matter what simply went before in this room, because now this is a new room. He is doing a new thing. And it's so important to remember that God isn't new. The gospel isn't new. Salvation isn't new. We have the same spirit living in us that these early Christians did, but we see all throughout scripture that geographical locations and historical moments have different stories and seasons that require God to move in a new way. We see something brilliant in verse 9 that helps us see this. It says, Jesus was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? How about because a man that we've loved for the last 3 years and followed very closely died, and then he spent the time now with us because now he's alive again and he's not dead like he was, and we spent some time with him, we're getting very excited, and now you've just yoinked him out of the sky and hid him behind a cloud. And there are two random men dressed in white asking us why we're looking at the sky like this isn't the craziest thing we've ever seen. But then they say to him, this same Jesus will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. It's the same Jesus that Mary and Joseph knew since birth, the same Jesus that the disciples have spent years following, the same Jesus that some of us have known for a little while now, the same Jesus that died on a cross for us, that rose again for us. It's the same Jesus, a new thing, a same God. But some of you are here tonight and you're searching for something new. Perhaps it's this new opportunity or new high or new love or new diet or new house or job or new country. For me, I was always chasing the new. I didn't grow up around the church, and I was in my early 20s when someone invited me for the first time. And I remember talking to some friends and they said, obviously it's just a new phase that Jodie's found herself in, just in her Jesus era. But I would say this is the only new thing that has brought about serious stability in my life. Jesus, his kindness, his compassion, his grace, his challenge, his plans for my life. And life with Jesus is always an adventure because he puts in us a new heart, a new purpose, a new song, a new life. Jesus is the best new I've ever known. He is always the same, never changing, always wonderful, but he's moving in a new way. Do you perceive it? Imagine the places of stagnancy or stuckness or brokenness that you thought would never shift in your life. When the Spirit of God is moving, anything is possible because there's new hope, there's new mercy, there's new grace every single day. Are our eyes open to the things he's doing in our lives, in our hearts or homes? Do we see the things he's doing amongst our friendships and families, in our church, in this city? We don't want to be stuck in the past or even distracted by the present. Let us not be cynical, but let's dare to hope that we might be on the cusp of something beautiful. And so firstly, God is moving. Do you see it? And secondly, God is moving. Are you ready? One of my favorite things about God is that he always moves first and then we respond. We know that throughout scriptures, every action of God in salvation history has been an initiating move of God and a response of humanity. Something only God can do, something only we can do. We look at creation and we see the words of God, the voice of God, the divine, breathing his breath into material life, entrusting his people to rule and reign over the earth. We see in the incarnation or the birth of Jesus, there's a miraculous birth, a conception of the Spirit, and yet he's born of a virgin woman. We see in the resurrection a work of God, an initiation of God, and yet he left the very real grave, and the spreading of the good news was left to his people. We see in the scriptures they are initiated and inspired by God himself, but they're recorded by people. We see in baptism, as we celebrate next week, God's saving work. Only he can save, but we're welcomed into the church by the church. We see in the Great Commission that Jesus could save everyone and disciple everyone, and yet, for some reason, he chooses us to do it with him. And so what do we do? Given the beautiful stuff that God is initiating at the moment, how will we respond? The danger is, for some of us, that our natural tendency is to be passive, just to kind of sit back and watch and just enjoy the presence of God, or say, someone else will get to it before me. Maybe you count yourselves out because of your giftings or your abilities. Maybe we do what the disciples did in verse 11 and just kind of like look at the sky and think, that's pretty amazing. But for some of us, and I probably fall into this category, we jump straight into action, thinking if we just put on another prayer thing or loved people better, then God might just pour out his Spirit upon us. I am absolutely someone who can succumb to arrogance and self-sufficiency. I could do a decent amount without God, and to be honest with you, I've often tried. But I remember hearing a story of John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement in the early 80s. And he was a charismatic and gifted musician and rock star. And when he came to faith in Jesus, he tried all sorts of wonderful things and tried starting churches. And there was a moment where he recalled hearing God say to him, "All right, John, you've shown me what you can do. Now let me show you what I can do." It's helpful to be reminded that for all of our good gifts, our good intentions, our good initiatives, it's the power and the presence of God that fuels all things. From today's passage, we see that as Jesus promised, he would move in power. He didn't tell his disciples just to sit back and watch the show, but he also didn't tell them to jump straight into action. In verse 4, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Jesus had conquered death, and I can imagine his disciples were absolutely buzzing, like, "All right, Jesus, let's go and take over the world." But instead, Jesus says, "Wait. Wait." Why wait? Perhaps they weren't spiritually prepared for what's coming. Are we? Maybe they needed to learn dependency before activity. I wonder if there's an area of your life where you've just been cracking on with activity without seeking God in it. For me, I felt really challenged to create a little bit more margin in my life to allow God to do new things. What would it look like for you to invite God afresh into those spaces? And so the disciples are told to wait, and they did. But their waiting isn't wasted. It's not a passive waiting. We see that it wasn't without practical preparation. If we go on and read the next few verses after this, we see that they went on to replace Judas with Matthias, and they were doing the practical work. And practicalities can help us get ready for what God's doing. It's good to prepare the net. I wonder if there is stuff in our life that we need to do to practically help us get ready. Maybe it's like Judas, where we need to be having people in our life and supporting us to do all that God is doing. But we also see that these practicalities are pointless without the power of God. And I love that Peter is leading the charge in the upper room, because he's someone that knew this firsthand. Not long before this happened, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, Peter went out fishing and he was struggling to catch fish. And this man had fished countless times in his life before. He would have prepared the nets and the boat and then gone out to the water. It's definitely second nature to him, but he can't catch anything. And then Jesus appears on the shore and he tells them to try again. And as they cast their nets, suddenly they can't bring them in anymore because of the sheer quantities of fish. The practicalities are pointless without the power of God. The word that's used for power here is dynamis, which is the same root as dynamite. This isn't just a helpful energy. This is explosive, transformational power that will enable them to fill the mission and us too. How do we get the power? Verse 8, the promise of Jesus says, you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Maybe you're here today and you're like, great, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I know God. I've been filled with him. St. Paul tells us to go on being filled with the Spirit, to go on. Don't leave this room without being filled with the Spirit afresh today. We don't start with a strategy. It starts with a Spirit-given power that comes through prayer. We read in verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. Instead of rushing ahead, they gather to pray and seek God's direction. They knew he was moving, and the way to get ready was praying with one another. And I can't think that this was a very casual prayer, often like the ones I pray, where I'm kind of just meandering and praying like, God, thank you for the blessings in my life. I pray that you would help Liverpool win the league, which one could argue he's doing very well at. But I can imagine there was a desperation in their prayers, an honest plead of, God, I need you. God, we need you to move in this place. God, we need your power in our lives. We cannot do this mission you've given us without you. We will not go anywhere unless you're going with us. I think that in this new season, God is wanting to help us pray like they did, desperate and dependent on his power. This weekend marked 1 year of our students gathering together every month for 24 hours straight, seeking God at the turn of a new month. We have students at the moment every morning at 7:30 praying together to seek revival in this city. I've lost count of the amount of times I've bumped into students on their prayer walks. And I have zero doubt that some of what we're seeing amongst this community is a result of their preparedness and their prayers. They inspire me and challenge me in equal measure. And I hope they do you too. But we see here that the disciples weren't just praying on their own, that they were united with one another. It says they were joined together. And that phrase means with one mind, united in purpose. Now, I'm sure these guys had their differences. I'm sure they thought differently and acted differently, and they probably had annoyed each other a few times. But they knew that there needed to be unity in order to move forwards. Is there anyone that you need to forgive or to ask for forgiveness? Get right with people. We don't need to manufacture a move of God. We just position ourselves in prayer and let him work. Awakening doesn't happen when we sit back. It happens when we align ourselves with what God is already doing. He's stirring hearts. Will we disciple them? He's already calling prodigals home. Will we, the church, welcome them? God is already breaking chains. Will we declare freedom? Church, we're not waiting for an awakening. We are part of one. They're actively preparing their hearts through practicalities and unity and through prayer. And coming to the communion table is an invitation for us to do the same, to get ready for the new thing that God is doing here and now. The disciples were gathered together in one place, praying and waiting on the promise of God. And this is our moment of togetherness. If I wonder, before we head to the table and come to communion, is there anything that you need to do in order to get your heart ready, to get right with God? Is there a sin to confess? Maybe a cynicism or a bitterness to release? Is there a fresh surrender that needs to happen in our hearts to allow God to move in new ways? If so, this is our upper room moment. It's a moment of honesty before God. The disciples didn't receive the Holy Spirit because they were perfect, but because they were willing and surrendered. And communion is our moment tonight to say, God, I surrender to you again. And just as the disciples left that upper room ready for the Spirit's power, we will leave this place tonight ready for what God wants to do next. And so as we take communion together, let's come to God expectant that he is alive and moving, and let's do so with our hearts that are ready. In Jesus' name, amen.